Okay. Well, with the remaining time, what I'll do is I plan on doing an introduction. So let me just give you the lay of the land in terms of the adult class and what we have planned, what the elders have discussed. We're going to put a focus for the next little while on systematic theology, looking through the different doctrines of the Christian faith. And we're going to begin that this morning once I get there, but just give me a bit of the lay of the land. So what we're planning is the fall, basically looking at three different seasons of the year, the fall, the winter, and the spring. And so in the fall, we're going to do an installment of systematic theology. We're going to be doing an introduction today, then looking at the doctrine of Scripture for the next number of weeks. That'll probably take us through to almost Christmas. And then in the winter term, we're going to break it up and have a study in one of the books of the Bible. So it'll be more of an expositional look at something, just to break it up a bit. And then back in the spring time, we'll go back into systematic theology. Now, there'll be some odd breaks in there because I'll be sort of leading the charge on the systematic theology side, and then we'll have some other men doing some of the exegetical work and looking at passages of Scripture or books of the Bible. And then we'll also have some speakers stepping in from time to time when one of us are away. For example, we've asked our brother Ian Edgehill. He'll step in on the 2nd of October. I'm away at a wedding, for example. So we'll have some breaks along the way. And but that's what we really want to put a focus on. People understand the Bible, and particularly the doctrines of the Christian faith, and how to apply them into everyday life. These are just critical, to say the least. And so that's what our sort of vision is. That'll take us out a couple of years, several years, to be able to work through all of this. As you know, there's much, much to look at and much to apply, much to think about in terms of this area of study. So let's jump into it. This morning, I thought I'd do an introduction. I hope to get through most of it. I might have a few remnants next week, but it's important to set the context, I think, for this study. I will be using primarily three sources of information when we look at systematic theology. And the first book would be Systematic Theology by Dr. Wayne Grudem, which is a very easy-to-read book in terms of systematic theology, very well written. Systematic Theology also by John Frame, Dr. John Frame, who's also an excellent theologian and has some very helpful things to look at also that will augment our study. And also Biblical Doctrine, edited by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew, is also a very practical look at systematic theology from a pastoral perspective, so in terms of applying it. My younger brother, Stephen, who's down at the Southern Baptist Seminary, he's got a whole systematic theology at the publisher right now, but I sent him a note this morning. I said, when are they going to publish that thing? It's some big tome. I think it's a couple of volumes. And he says, well, it's maybe next year. And once it gets to the publisher, at the mercy of the publishers, but maybe I'll get an advanced copy. I'm going to get him to send up the outline so I can also look at some of that. Stephen will be here on October the 23rd on our anniversary weekend. And I asked him in the Sunday school hour to speak about the importance and the integration of the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Scripture, that these two hang together. And so he's going to do that. That was his doctoral dissertation many years ago. So I asked him to speak on that topic because this is a big problem in our churches. You lose the doctrine of Scripture, you lose the doctrine of God. You lose and you weaken the doctrine of God, you destroy Scripture. And so it's very important that we hold these doctrines at the highest level. And they interact. And, of course, all of the doctrines of the Christian faith interplay. There's an interplay with all of them. And that's why it's so important to understand this. So that's what we're going to do. So let's just look at it to this morning, just in the remaining time, an introduction to systematic theology, of course. What is theology? What is theology? It's two words, theos and logi. And it means speaking about God, understanding and looking into the study of God when we talk about theology. And as I think most of us here know very well, Christian theology is focused on the study of the Bible, which is God's divine revelation to us. That's where we learn about God. And Christian theology places God at the center, and it uses God's word as our source of information. And ultimately, the goal is our salvation or our godliness, to be conformed to the image of Christ through redemption, salvation. Elvin McLean stated, and I think this fits into what we started with Tim Brocking's introduction. He says, out of God all things come. He's the origin. Through God all things exist. He's the sustainer of all things. Unto God, back to God, he is the goal. This is the circle of eternity. Out, origin, through, sustainer, back, the goal. And we say, when we talk about the Roman doxology, or we think of Romans 11:36, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. This really is our whole endeavor when we're talking about theology in general, and specifically as we get into systematic theology. David Wells, the theologian, says, theology is the sustained effort to know the character, will, and acts of the triune God, as he has disclosed and interpreted these for his people in Scripture, in order that we might know him, learn to think our thoughts after him, live our lives in his world, on his terms, and by thought and action, project his truth into our own time and culture. And again, Tim was emphasizing that this morning in terms of the purpose of our time here. And so that's what we look at. So why study theology? Why study theology? Just again, a couple of quick points here that set the tone. We've got people here from 15 and up. Why study theology? And I'm going to borrow from theologian John Dix, who wrote back in 1764 to 1833, his lectures on theology. He gives 7 responses to this. And I think these are insightful and helpful responses, although using his terms, there's a little old English here, and I'll just give a little brief summary at the end of each of these 7. He says, first of all, why do we study theology? Why are we going to spend this time in systematic theology eventually? It's to ascertain the character of God in its aspects towards us. It's to know God. That's why we study theology. We want to know God. And we're thankful he's a personal God we can know. Second, he says, to contemplate the display of his attributes in his works and dispensations. What does that mean? To know God in his rule and his order over the universe. Not just to know him in his character, of course, but then how does he work that out in his creation? And we understand that as we look into the scriptures and we see God in his attributes, his works. Third, to discover his designs toward men in his original and in his present state. And so this is to learn about, what does God have for us? What's his design for us? What's man's purpose, our significance, our need? This is all tied into theology and our study of God's word. Fourth, to know this mighty being as far as he may be known, which, as John Dix says, is the noblest aim of the human understanding. It's to search these things. The psalmist, the Bible tells us we're to search the things of God. So it's not just a casual study. It's a passionate study. It's one that we want to pursue the knowledge of God and to know him better and better and better, and to enrich our lives by God's grace. And so this is, again, a privilege. Fifth, to learn our duty to him, the means of enjoying his favor, the hopes which we are authorized to entertain, the wonderful experience by which our fallen race is restored to purity and happiness. And so we learn our duty. We understand about our redemption and salvation, how God has restored us and into a relationship with him after the fall and so forth. This is the fifth reason. And then sixthly, to love him, to love him. Dick says the most worthy exercise of our affections is love to God. All of our affections ultimately can only reach their highest point when we love our God, love God. And then lastly, seventhly, to serve him. We study theology so that we must know how to serve him most honorably and delight in him, devote our time and our talents, our every moment to God. Again, Tim mentioned this morning already, and this is the purpose, again, to study theology. Now, what are the major areas of study when it comes to theology? We're going to look at systematic theology, but I just want to mention the 7 areas of study that make up various ways of looking at the scriptures. And then we're going to zero in on systematic theology. And those who have been to seminary or studied in Bible college or something like that, or if you've been to the library, you'll see that there'll be books organized by these seven different areas. And you'll have biblical theology, dogmatic theology, exegetical theology, historic theology, natural theology, practical or pastoral theology, and then systematic theology. And let me just say a couple of words about these each, just to give you some context. And we're going to zero in on systematic theology, which, as I'll mention in a few moments, is also it's very important to have, if you're going to be a good systematic theologian, to also be a good exegete, to understand exegetical theology, and also to understand biblical theology. There's interplay between these disciplines. So when you talk about biblical theology, you'll go to the library, or you'll go to, maybe back in our library, you'll go to a theological school. They might say, well, this is going to be a course on biblical theology. And you go, well, that's interesting. What does that mean? Well, that's when you look at the Bible and you organize the scripture thematically by biblical chronology and by biblical author in respect to the different teachings of the Bible. So let me give you a couple of examples. If you look at Tom Schreiner's book on biblical theology, he'll have a chapter on judgment and salvation in the prophets. And so he'll look at this theme of judgment and salvation and look at it in terms of how does that work itself out in the prophets. And that would be a biblical theological study. You could look also at Paul, the theology of Paul. You'll often see people write a theology of Paul, and what they're doing is they're focusing on just the Pauline writings and how Paul will develop and speak about, say, justification by faith or the doctrine of predestination and election and so forth. And so this is a way of focusing thematically on the different books of the Bible, often chronologically, so starting at Genesis and working through and seeing how the doctrines are revealed progressively in Scripture over time, biblical theology. Now, that's very important. If for Josh, our pastor, he's exceptionally good at expositing Scripture. Well, you can't exposit text by text if you don't understand the bigger, broader context, or you'll get yourself into trouble. And so biblical theology is very important as a backdrop to understand the flow of the Scripture and the flow of God's work in history and the progressiveness of the covenants and so on. Okay, biblical theology. Second, dogmatic theology. We often don't talk about this as much. And that's the organization of Scripture with an emphasis on favored or selected church creeds, looking at dogma. And a good example of dogmatic theology is the doctrinal statements or dogmas that are formulated by the church or the church councils to understand and help us with the Bible. And so we, at this church, we use the 1689 Confession of Faith. And so you could talk dogmatic theology, be looking at the Bible and also interacting with the Confession of Faith and so forth. And so you're using those two sort of hand in hand and trying to keep an accurate view of what you believe. And that would be sort of dogmatic theology. Dogma emphasizes not only statements from Scripture, but also the ecclesiastical and authoritative affirmation of those statements from the church. The third is exegetical theology, and that's the organization of Scripture dealing with texts exegetically, verse by verse within the Bible, the book of the Bible. And we think that this is certainly one of the best ways that you should go through the Bible and in terms of preaching and ministering. And that's why we emphasize expositional, exegetical preaching. And you can't skirt issues, right? Or you can't get on your favorite topics. You actually have to go through the Bible and you have to, these topics come up and the Bible deals with everything. And so if you have a pastor like ours, and this church has always been focused on expositional preaching, you deal with every issue. Eventually, unless the pastor's trying to dodge the issues, of course, which can happen, I suppose. But, and so we think this is very important, but it's also very important if you're going to exegete the Scripture to have a solid biblical theology, and we'll see in a few moments, systematic theology. And we'll get there in a few moments what that is. There's also historic theology. You'll get books on historical theology. You think, well, what's that? What are they trying to accomplish there? And the historical study of doctrinal developments are after the apostolic age, looking at the church age and saying, what did the church believe down through the ages? And study that and look into that. And this can be very helpful because, of course, the Spirit of God is active in the churches, in the true church, and can help with the understanding of Scripture. And so we have many councils, the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon, and you can see where they struggled with different issues, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and so forth. And so you would have, if you're doing historical theology, you look at that history and see what came out of that and how the church progressed in its understanding of the Scripture. This out of the Reformation, you had this tremendous wonderful change that took place and focused back on God's Word and the Reformation and the great doctrines of the Christian faith. And so you look at it historically. But remember, when you're looking at historical theology, it's ministerial, it's not magisterial. So, you know, what the church believed is not the same authority as the Scripture. The church needs to believe what the Scripture teaches. And so over time, you can get yourself into trouble, because the church can believe things that aren't really biblical and they get pulled away from the Bible. And of course, the greatest example of that within the broader Christian umbrella would be Roman Catholicism. They get into all sorts of ideas that, where did that come from, right? Like purgatory, where did that come from? Worshipping Mary, Mariology, where did that come from? And so forth, right? And those would come out of, again, history and the church, but they're not biblically rooted. And that's the problem, that once we let man loose and coming up with his own ideas, we're in trouble. And so historical theology can be powerful because the church today is heir to a great legacy and heritage that God, by his grace, has given us. And so, again, we have to be balanced and be very careful, but we always test these by the Scriptures. Natural theology is the study of what can be known about God by human reason alone, through the empirical study of the natural world, apart from divine revelation. And you have to be very careful with natural theology. Example could be philosophical arguments for the existence, power, and goodness of God, just based upon the order and the beauty of the world, or on purely intellectual considerations. And so we need to be very careful with natural theology, because it attempts to know God without divine revelation, and can end up elevating, I shouldn't even say can, almost always ends up elevating human reason above the Scriptures. And so, again, God has given us a tremendous world that we can see and understand, but it still needs to be governed by God's Word. We have to be very careful. We don't let our minds and our reason start running rampant without being tied to the Scriptures, or we'll start believing all sorts of interesting ideas, right? Best examples of that would be the crazy ideas that people have in terms of the origins of the world, Genesis. And we talked a little bit about that back in our Dr. Mann study. We won't go there, but right now. But just again, as you can understand, human reason is powerful, but it has to be checked by the Word of God. And we have to be thinkers. We need to challenge our thinking. But also, we need to speak the way the Bible speaks and not beyond that, or we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. There's then the last two I just mentioned quickly, in particular here, pastoral or practical theology. That's another area of study. If you go to seminary in particular, not many people pick up books and read on pastoral or practical theology. But that's the organization of the Scripture with an emphasis on personal application of doctrinal truth in the lives of the church and individual Christians. And so that often includes the sub-disciplines of pastoral theology, counseling, homiletics, the structuring of preaching, messages, and Christian education, so practical theology. And then you get to systematic theology. Okay, so I give you those just because when you think about, you know, systematic theology, put it in some context of these other categories. Hopefully that's helpful. And if you want any notes or anything like this, I can provide those to you. I have these details here. So systematic theology, that's what we're going to spend our time on. Why are we going to spend our time on systematic theology? Well, that's the organization of the Scripture by a synthesis, bringing together the scriptural teaching summarized by major categories that encompass the entirety of God's Word. So when we're looking at doctrine, what we're doing is we're bringing to bear all of the canon of Scripture on these various doctrines. All the teaching, you know, if you're going to look at, for example, justification by faith, you go all the way back, as Paul does, to Genesis, and speaks about Abraham and his faith being credited to him as righteousness. And, of course, Paul develops that in Romans 4 and so forth. And so when you look at the different doctrines, the power of systematic theology is we're trying to put them in the context of the whole canon, all of God's completed revelation to us in the Scripture. And it requires exegetical theology. It requires biblical theology in order to be a good systematic theologian also. And so the study of systematic theology, just in the last couple of minutes here, answers this question. What does the whole Bible teach us today about any given doctrinal topic? What does the whole Bible have to say about that? That's what systematic theology is preoccupied. And it means, again, and of course, what I should say here is it assumes, what does systematic theology actually assume if you think you can bring to bear the whole canon of Scripture on these specific doctrines, like the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of soteriology or sin, salvation, and so forth? What does that ultimately assume if you're going to spend your time, as we're going to do over the next number of, years, Lord willing, as we look at the Bible in these different categories, what does that assume ultimately?
Inerrancy.
Inerrancy, yes, and?
Inspiration.
Yeah, and all of that points to one author, right? There's one author who's given us inspired, inerrant, comprehensive, sufficient word. So if you actually are going to look at the Bible and say, I'm going to look for underlying truth of what does justification by faith mean, or what does, you know, God's sovereignty in salvation mean, or what does the atonement mean, and you're going to look at, and you're going to take verses from Genesis, and you're going to look at the prophets, and then you're going to look at the Gospels, and you're going to look at the epistles, and you're going to bring all those together. The assumption is there's one author, and that's God. And He's given us a consistent truth. He's revealed it progressively, and you can see the progressive, but there's no inconsistencies, there's no contradictions. It all flows, and we can build. And that's what we see. Now, just as we close here, what is one of the examples in the Bible, a Bible passage, that underscores the reality of systematic theology? That we see this example, the example of our Lord. Does he remember a passage where we see the Lord doing some systematic theology? Mind you, he's only using the Old Testament. But what do you think?
Where it says all Scripture is
God-breathed. Yes, that's a good text. But we see our Lord actually doing some teaching. Remember on the road to Emmaus? Luke 24, what does Christ do? You see, he opens up all of the Scripture, which is the Old Testament, and he tells the folks on the road to Emmaus what it means. Where is Christ in all of the Old Testament? And he's giving the message of himself and how that works itself out from the prophets from Moses, the writing of Moses, the law, and the prophets. And you see that being developed. We see in the New Testament, this is how we understand the Old Testament, we see the New Testament authors, how they use the Old Testament, how they build the doctrines. As they say it in Romans 4, Romans 5, Paul, when you see when he goes back to the Old Testament, when they quote from the Psalms, when they quote from Genesis, when they use these quotes from the Old Testament to build on their theology as they're revealing it by the Holy Spirit to us in the New Testament. And so that's what we're going to look at. So, It's a wonderful study, the study of theology. Let me just finish with this quote from John Murray. We're at the end of our time, but this quote is a wonderful quote. Anyone who's studied John Murray knows he's just an amazing theologian, and he summarizes this well. I apologize that you have to really follow this along, but I think it's a great summary of why we want to study systematic theology. He says, when we properly weigh the proposition that the Scriptures are the deposit of special revelation, that they are the oracles of God, that in them God encounters and addresses us, discloses to us His incomprehensible majesty, summons us to the knowledge and fulfillment of His will, unveils to us the mystery of His counsel, and unfolds the purposes of His grace, then systematic theology of all sciences and disciplines is seen to be the most noble, not one of cold, impassioned reflection, but one that stirs adoring wonder and claims the most consecrated exercise of all our powers. It is the most noble of all studies because its province is the whole counsel of God and seeks as no other discipline to set forth the riches of God's revelation in the orderly and embracive manner which is its peculiar method and function. All of the departments of theological discipline contribute their findings to systematic theology, and it brings all the wealth of knowledge derived from these disciplines to bear upon the most inclusive systematization which it undertakes. I'll leave it at that. This is a joy to study the doctrines of the Bible and to be able to look at all of the Bible and see what God has for us in this completed canon of Scripture. Let's just end in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you indeed are the author. 66 books and yet written over 1,000+ years. And yet we have one consistent message. And that message is ultimately from you, breathed out by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given us this book. We pray that as we look into it, that you would help us to love the Scriptures, to study it, and to know it, and to learn it, and then apply it into the world in which you have placed us. Be with us now as we look forward to the worship hour. We pray that Christ would be exalted, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and that we would, again, worship you in spirit and truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.